with the theme of the season, we can ask the question, now what? Now what? Is there another lesson we can glean from Israel being rescued by God from Israel? Oh no, he's going to talk about that again some more. Well, kind of. The days of unleavened bread are over. By now your pantries are filled with bread again and bagels and toast and such. The days of unleavened bread are over, and by this time Israel, they were on their journey out of and from Egypt. They had a new future to go to. Kind of like where we are right now. They had experienced the shadow of things to come. They went through the Passover picturing the beginning of the plan of salvation and deliverance. They pictured the baptism going through the Red Sea. The slain lamb that they used to put the blood on the door lintels was a type of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who died for everyone who's ever existed. By his sacrifice, Jesus made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins and to start our journey toward the kingdom of God. Israel came out of Egypt with a high hand. They had been a slave people. But now they were free. They had a lot to learn. They had a lot to unlearn. They had a lot to relearn. The days of unleavened bread picture our coming out of this world, putting aside its influences behind us. We had become unleavened. And we illustrate this by putting sin out of our lives and live a life without malice and without hatred. To make a change, to be different than the society that we live in. This society is controlled by, ruled by, the one who exists in opposition to God. And there isn't anything that being doesn't influence. We did a self-examination going into the Passover. And as we move away from society, we may have discovered that we have habits, ways of thinking, influences that we have that are still difficult to root out of our lives. It's one thing to do an examination of where we are in our relationship to God, but it's then another to find that we still have habits and ways of thinking, sin, which still has a death grip on us, which is exceedingly hard to overcome. Just like Israel. They wandered in the desert for 40 years and they had habits and influences that they had to overcome. Let's put a name to it. Strongholds. They had strongholds to overcome. We too, through our journey, through Satan's society, have strongholds that we have to overcome. And it can be very difficult for us. And yet we have no choice. I'm working on the theory of inevitability. It strikes me that there are things that are inevitable. And one of them is we have to make a choice. Every human being will make a choice to follow God or not, with knowledge and understanding. So we on our journey now have to make a choice and deal with strongholds that have become entrenched in our lives. What I'm going to do today is look at sin as a stronghold and the process sin takes to grab us to have that stronghold, and then to look at the weapons God has given to us to overcome those strongholds. He has given us weapons and ability to conquer and overcome sin. No one is going to be in God's kingdom who continues and won't choose to cease to sin. Sin falls basically into three categories. Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. First one there, start reading. You know, that joke dies a long time ago. 1 John 2, verse 15. Talk about the three categories. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. And the word here for world means cosmos, everything that's in it. This way of life, the governments, the ideologies, everything about this world should be second to our love of God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the word of the love of the Father is agapo, agapio, meaning agape love, true spiritual love. For all that is in the world, and it breaks it down into three parts here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Sin is broken down into three basic categories. Lust of the flesh. Basically, it's a lack of control of our appetites. Whatever we feel like we need to feed in our life, it could control us. Lust is a desire, a craving, a longing, a desire for what is forbidden. The word lust, there are desires that are right desires. There are cravings that are okay. But it's talking about what is forbidden, a wrong desire, something that drives us and causes us to miss the mark, to feed the need. We'll get into that. The lust of the eyes, the longing for things that we can see but we can't have or should not have. Again, there are things that are wonderful and that would be just wonderful in our lives, but spiritual side of things, there are things that we should not see and want or have. I mean, isn't that one of the Ten Commandments, not to covet? And a bigger one, pride of life. This deals with how we think, what our basic motivations are like, trusting in ourselves, trusting in our own ability, trusting in our way of thinking. The most perfect being created to serve the kingdom allowed pride to destroy that perfection. Pride overcame perfection when allowed to fester and grow. Pride is an insolent and taken from Enhanced Strong's Lexicon. Pride is an insolent and empty assurance which trusts in its own power and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine laws and human rights. It is an impious and empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things. You ever stand on the ground? I'm on terra firma. I'm on the ground. And then you have your first earthquake? Yeah. Yeah, I think I told you about the young gal. We had a couple with us, and the first earthquake, it was her first earthquake, and she was in another room, and then just sobbing because the earth moved. Something that was so firm, should not move, shook her to her very foundation. But it's pride is an impious and empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things. There's nothing on this earth that we should trust with our eternal life. Let's notice the steps that sin goes through, because there are steps. Let's go to James 1, a few pages over, a few pages forward. There are steps that it goes through. And as we have this knowledge, we know the steps. We can therefore stop the steps from taking place in our lives. James 1, verse 13. James 1, verse 13. Let no one say that he is tempted when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We just talked about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is what draws us away. Then, verse 15, when desire has conceived, it's kind of like a conception for a human being. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, when it is finished, when it is completed with the being, brings forth death, because Romans, right? The wages of sin is death. The outcome of sin is death. Unrepented of, unforgiven sins brings about death. That's what is completed here. Epotelio, when the word fully grown means when it's completed in its entirety. The final fruit of sin brings about death. First is there is the temptation. From the West Word Studies, the word for temptation is parazo, G3985 from Strong's. And it was meant originally to make an experience of, or to pierce, or to search into. You know, we talked about how definitions changed over time. Next, it came to mean to try intentionally and with the purpose of discovering what good or evil, or power or weakness was in a person. It was kind of a test. Temptation, definition, I don't remember how long ago, it meant to put to test. To put to the test to see what good or evil there is in a person. And over time, and since man, from that word study, it says, since man so often break down under such a test and display the evil that is in them, the word became to mean to tempt in the sense of soliciting a person to do evil. God does not do that. He will test us. He will strengthen us by giving us opportunity to exercise power and strength. Satan tempts us. God tries us. He tests us. Satan tries to solicit us to sin or to do evil. He wants to tear us down and destroy us. God will test our mettle to see what we are made of, to help us grow, to change, and to become like him. You know, a temptation is not a sin. To be tempted itself is not a sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all fashion that we are tempted in, and yet he did not sin. Temptation itself is not a sin. We are tempted by Satan, and then by our own lust and desires, we give in to those temptations. The term drawn away is used. And that means to lure in hunting and fishing. I'm not a hunter and I'm not a fisher person. So if you ever want to go hunting, I'll be in camp. And if you want to go fishing, I'll do the boat. But I'm not a hunter and fisher. I'm not a fish person either. I think they say that you want fresh fish. The freshest fish is alive and swimming. Anyway, drawn away is to lure in hunting and fishing as game is lured from its hiding place. Man is lured from the safety of self-restraint. We are drawn away from where we know to live. When we live in the light with Jesus Christ, when we live according to God's word, sin isn't going to be at our door. But when we're drawn away from that light by something that is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or even our pride in life for ourselves, we then step away from the safety of self-restraint. Now, Webster's dictionary says to lure is to draw with a hint of pleasure or gain, attract actively and strongly, the power of attraction. This suggests a force such as desire, greed, curiosity in attracting someone, especially to something that is personally harmful or evil in nature. The word used next is enticed. This is a metaphor for bait, or to catch by bait, to beguile by blandishments, literally meaning flattery, to allure, to entice, to deceive, to entrap. There are times when we think that Satan is just a normal being. We have no idea how brilliant that demented little being is. He lures us, he tempts us, he draws us away, he lures us, he entices us. And then, as it says in verse 15, lust conceives. According to Thayer's commentary, this means to take hold, to take prisoner. It becomes a stronghold. It becomes hard to get rid of. It says lust conceive. Well, that's similar to the word that's used for a woman conceiving a child. And the analogy is one getting pregnant. Conception means to become pregnant with, or to cause to begin life, to form or develop in the mind. Lust conceives and then gives birth to sin. You now have this little baby, or you have this entity. And that baby has a name. It's called sin. What do you do with it? When you have this thing, I have the biggest heart for little people. You've seen me. I melt around babies. I do. But what if this thing that was, you were tempted, you were drawn away, you were lured, you were enticed, and lust conceived, and now you have this thing in your life. You have to get rid of it. You don't want to care for it. You don't want to cradle it. You don't want to protect it. Growing up, I had a very angry family growing up, and I learned to be angry about everything. And I had this hard shell that protected me against the world, me against the world. It was one-on-one, me against everyone else. That's what I learned. And I found out that I cradled and cared for and protected that shell, that anger, because I didn't want to get hurt. Turns out that it's so much better not to have it. But it took me decades to get rid of it. It was one of my strongholds. It was one of my strongholds. It could be the sin, it could be the sin of greed, or the child. It could be the sin, the child of greed. It could be the child of lust. It could be the child of vanity or pride. They often go hand in hand, and we could take care of it and cradle it and protect it. And we do that subconsciously because we know we don't want to do that. And then it says it becomes full grown. The word means to perfect, to bring to an end, to accomplish. It's done what it was intended to do. We're tempted, we're attracted, we're drawn away, we're captured, we're enslaved, we're imprisoned, and then the end of it is to kill us. The wages of sin is death. Not eternal life in torment, but to no longer exist forever. That's what sin does. If we allow sin and or habits such as that to mature, they control us. We may have habits that have taken hold and have controlled us for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. We may look on that and say, yeah, I'll get to that. Or we stop thinking about them. But we have to get rid of those as they exist in our lives. Ephesians 4 begins a discussion on going forward. Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26. There's a phrase that we get to, each of us, in our own evaluation of ourselves, may see a stronghold, may see something that has so entrenched itself that it becomes very difficult to get rid of. It's a stronghold. But in Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." I find that most difficult for human beings. I don't know of anyone who's done that except Jesus Christ. Nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. The NIV says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give that being a foothold. Do not allow it to take up occupancy. Don't give it a room. Don't give it a place to work. Don't put a bed out and a pillow and give it a place to stay. We don't want it dwelling with us. When we sin and don't get rid of it, it gains a foothold in our life. And we can give Satan a toehold or a foothold in our life, and darkness can begin to spread. 1939, darkness began to spread over Europe. And in 1939, Britain and France had the power to stop Germany. In 1939. By 1940, 41, they didn't. And darkness took over Europe. And they called it Fortress Europe. To get rid of that darkness, Here, an opposite way of dealing with a foothold. The Normandy Beach invasion in World War II is a perfect example of what we're talking about. They needed a foothold into Europe. They needed extreme effort to get a foothold into Europe so that they could get rid of Nazi Germany. Normandy was invaded. Normandy Beach was invaded. June 6th, the invasion fleet was drawn from 8 different navies comprising 6,939 vessels, 1,213 warships, 4,100 transport vessels and landing crafts and such, 734 ancillary craft, 864 merchant ships. That's a big force. By the end of June 11, D-Day plus 5, and by the way, the D stands for D. There's no definition for D. They just called it D-Day. By the end of D-Day plus 5, 326,000 troops had landed, 54,000 vehicles were put ashore, along with 104,000 tons of supply. This was no small effort. Nazi Germany controlled Europe. And the Allies needed a foothold, a toehold, to begin the process of removing the darkness that was throughout Europe. By June 30, D-Day plus 24, nearly a million men, 148,000 vehicles, 500,000 tons of supplies were ashore in that foothold against Fortress Europe. It took an effort. At the end of what they call the Battle of Normandy, 435,000 men were killed or wounded. 200,000 Germans were captured. It was no small effort. If there is something like a fortress in us, a stronghold in us, we have to work to get rid of it. We do not want to give Satan small s or sin a beachhead or a foothold in our life. Because once we do, it is so much harder to get rid of. Whatever he does, it becomes strongholds or bastions of offense to God. And they are difficult to uproot. No small effort on our part. And if we think we can do it just by wishing it away, it won't happen. We live a way of life. It is a way of thinking. It is a way of breathing. It is a way all-encompassing. And we can't allow any foothold, any beachhead, any stronghold in our lives that is going to keep us from God's kingdom. When we do an evaluation and we see where we are, that is only the beginning. Now we have the process of getting rid of things. 2 Corinthians 10. One of my favorite scriptures. I have a lot of favorite scriptures. I'm sure you do too. I like clarity in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. Talking about the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. We are engaged in a spiritual war. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our battle is in the mind. Our battle is in the heart. Our battle is for eternal life. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. God has given us the power and the ability to look at a stronghold, which is considered a kind of a castle or a fortress, something that is held fast, and to bring it down. If we're looking at the word stronghold, that's exactly what it means. G3794. Okuroma. And it does mean a fortress, a stronghold, or a castle. Anything on which one relies. Anything on which one relies. Do we rely on ourselves? That's a stronghold. Do we rely on God? That's a stronghold. We should rely on God. And it says of that, anything on which one relies, or the argument and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. This is my position, I'm taking a stand, and I'm not going to allow you to change my mind. I had a conversation with my aunt Jean about John 1. This is where, in the beginning was the Word, yes. And the Word was with God, yes. And the Word was God, yes. You go down to 14 and it talks about became flesh and is Jesus Christ, no. But see, God's Spirit opens the mind to see that. And she had arguments against it. So we have a stronghold here, a castle, a fortress, that which is held fast, even if it's our arguments and reasonings by which we fortify our own position. Now, a stronghold or a fortress is a military term for a fortified place. And it's used only in the literal sense in secular Greek. We can go back to Samuel 22, but I can't for time, or Proverbs 10. It talks about strongholds being figurative. There, God is our stronghold. God is the one upon whom we may rely. It kind of gives us an in. Either we rely on God or we rely on Satan, small s. Philo, a first century Jewish scholar, employs the term for the bastion of strongholds, for the bastion of vaunting human reasoning, for lifting up human reasoning. And this is from the Confusion of Tongues, page 129-130. There won't be a test for this. He says, this is close to Paul's use of the term in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Philo may have the Tower of Babel in view, but he wishes to stress both the strength of philosophical structure and even more so the power of spiritual weapons. And this is from Heidland, another commentary. We have the power of spiritual weapons to engage these strongholds, to get rid of them. And trust me, we have to get rid of them. We can't allow any stronghold to exist in our lives other than God. So there is a progression of sin. There is a temptation, that is the lure, an attraction, or an enticement. It then conceives. It means it starts small, gains a foothold in our mind or our life. And if we allow it to grow, if we allow it to mature, it will become a stronghold in our lives. It'll be difficult to get rid of. It becomes control. It becomes a control in our lives. There are things that we can easily identify with. Smoking can become a habit. Killed my mom. I remember her sitting me down, and she took a clean napkin, took a drag on a cigarette, blew through it, and she said, this is on my lungs. I don't want you to smoke. And I said, why are you? And she said, I can't stop. There was addiction there. She had given into it as a teenager, and it killed her. It killed her. My dad smoked for most of his life, and yet when it came time for him to understand certain things, he gave it up. He said it, to him it was just a habit. He'd get up, he'd light up. He'd drive to work, he'd light up. He'd have a break from work, he'd light up. But see, he didn't have the same kind of addiction. It was just a habit for him. Drugs. Drugs are an issue. We know that cocaine has that high, that relief from emotional pain. Marijuana does the same thing. Oh, I wish we had a lane for the non-smoking, just me. I just want to drive a lane where I can open my windows and not have to breathe that stuff. Now I smell the marijuana from cars, two and three cars up in front of me. Relationships. Relationships can be a stronghold. We have adultery, where there is a lure of attraction. The New Testament says flee fornication. Society says, hey, it's okay. It's okay. Relax. Not a problem. Joseph in Egypt gave us an example of what you should do. He fled. He ran. Once we give in, it becomes easier to give in. I had the opportunity to interview Desmond Doss. I talked about this before. I harp on a lot of things because I like to harp about a lot of things because I can't play the harp, so I can harp. Desmond Doss was the recipient of the Medal of Honor. And in his life, he said if he ever gave in, and he had the opportunity of giving in on the Sabbath because he was a Sabbatarian, he had the opportunity of dropping a grenade down a hole where those guys down in that cave were trying to kill him. And he said, if I ever gave in once, I was done. What happens when you have given in? You go to God and say, I have this stronghold. I need to get this stronghold out of my life. Pornography is another issue that goes through society. It is best to avoid altogether because once you're hooked, you become addicted. Porn has a stronghold, has a death grip. I looked this up. 28,000 users are watching pornography on the internet every second of every day. 372 people are typing the word adult in the search engine every second of every day. 2.5 billion emails contain porn that sent and received every day. 68 million search queries related to pornography. That's 25% of all searches on the internet. This is just incredible. 250,000 Americans are classified as porn addicts. 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. 40 million Americans regularly visit porn sites. It's almost a way becoming a way of life. And one statistic that surprised me is one-third, because I got this idea of Neanderthal men dragging their knuckles and grunting, and they're the lead on this. One-third are women. One-third are women. The loss and impact of pornography is huge. Nearly $17 billion in lost productivity. At work, you would be fired, walked out the door if porn was found on your computer. It's a company asset. They have the right to look at whatever's on your computer. Nearly $17 billion is lost in productivity. And then you add the divorce rates and the financial impact, the loss of jobs and loss of relationships and respect. Huge. We have these things that we might say our temptations and conceptions and have grown into maturity, and they control us. They control us. We need to ask the question, what strongholds exist in me? Not that you're asking me or you're looking at me and say, what's in me? You ask yourself. Bitterness, rebellion, worry, greed, uncontrolled speech. You know, we're not to have coarse language. And yet that's all we hear. I had an assistant, a brilliant person, but every third word out of her face was unprintable. Uncontrolled speech, lying, addictions, sexual immorality, pride, fear, despair, worldliness, wrong self-image, intellectual vanity and pride, spiritual and physical lethargy and apathy. One of the greater difficulties we face as a stronghold is spiritual lethargy and apathy. We end up compromising our relationship with God. To have a proper relationship, we must stay close to God. We live in such a fast-paced world that something has to give. Literally, sometimes it's heartfelt prayer and diligent Bible study. About a year and a half ago, I was swamped, almost 2 years ago, I was swamped with so many things. All of part of the work, all I was enjoying them, I was doing this and this and this and this, and I was helping out, and plus learning to serve the churches, I finally said, I can't do it all. And I backed away from everything because I was coming to a halt. And I'm adding just enough to keep busy. We live in a fast-paced world, and sometimes we give up on prayer and Bible study. Hebrews 3. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians, Hebrews 3. Coincidentally, just after Hebrews 2. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart or unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One area where Satan has been able to gain a foothold in our life is through the influence of society. 1 John 5:19 says that he holds sway, an emotional appeal to the entire world. Sometimes we lose sensitivity to sin and what is wrong, and so much so that we may go back to it. Sin can harden us and is used as a deceiver, make us believe that what we're doing and what we're saying is right. There is a song. In fact, at the end of a movie, forget it. I forgot the movie. Why is it so wrong when it feels so right? I'm trying to remember the movie. Barbara Streisand and it doesn't matter. But the phrase will always stick with me. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? There's a song that was written. There was a duet presented by David Houston and Barbara Mandrell. And that's the name of the song. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? I'm going to read you the words. This is the kind of influence. We have music and we remember all the words. Years and years later, we still remember the words because we play the music over and over. It's wonderful music, nice music. I listened to the song. It's very nice, kind of a mellow background music. You're drawn in by the music. It kind of has a semi-minor key to it. And then the words are implanted in your head. These are the words to the song. You run to meet me, and I reach out my arms. When I hold you close, it makes me feel so warm. There's nothing wrong with that. And we'll slip away and be together tonight. How can this be wrong when it feels so right? Even though I love you, I can't call you mine. So we'll love each other a little at a time. So kiss me once more, then I'll say goodnight. How can this be wrong when it feels so right? How can it be wrong when it feels so right? And we'll both go home to another tonight. Oops. And we'll hide our feelings and hold each other tight. How can this be wrong when it feels so right? A lot of people work on that. They look for arguments, plausible, clever arguments and reasonings that make wrong actions seem the logical thing to do. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says that we have weapons of God that are mighty, that can blast away any stronghold, and nothing can stand before the power of God. And two things stand behind these strongholds, holds them up and support them. The first is human pride. Pride in being independent from God, self-sufficient. Pride, as I mentioned, had the power to defeat the perfect Lucifer and overcame him, changed his name to Satan, the adversary. And the second is to have pride expressed through clever and plausible arguments and reasonings so that what is wrong becomes logically sound and right. How can this be wrong when it feels so right? There's discussions taking place in Congress right now where you can be explicitly right with the law, but morally wrong. Well, change the law if the law is wrong. But they're saying that how you feel should be stronger than the law itself. So, back to 2 Corinthians. I should have stayed myself. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 explains what the basic problems are and how to deal with it. 10 verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Casting down arguments. This is any thought or reasoning that exalts itself from the knowledge of God, or goes contrary to the knowledge of God. Casting down every high thing. This is a systematic thought that keeps us from following God's way of life. This is intellectual arrogance, believing we know better than God. For this situation in my life is so much better doing it my way than God's way. We have examples in society. We have evolution, the philosophy that to so-called thinking people, God is only for the mentally weak, the uninformed or the unthinking, and the unscientific. Our kids today in school are taught evolution as fact. I don't know when it changed, but when I was in school, it was taught as theory. Somewhere along the line, the word theory has been dropped and is now taught as fact. And when you have evolution as fact, you don't need God. Therefore, you don't need a moralist to teach you what is right and wrong. You don't need the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because we can decide for ourselves. There is a humanistic approach. And this is in the Bible, is called the pride of life. We can solve our own problems. Most science fiction programs, they're solving their own problems. Well, they have to because there is no God. We can work it out. Failure is not an option. The whole political system is based on this. All we need is more research and more money, and we can solve man's problems. That's not how you get rid of a stronghold. The way to solve man's problems, the way to overcome a stronghold, is to acknowledge that we don't have the answers, and God does. God's way does work. God's way does lead to the kingdom of God. Our battle is against demonically sourced worldviews, mindsets and arguments, intellectual and emotional arrogance of defense that keep us from the knowledge of God and truth. How do we pull down strongholds and cast down arguments and human reasoning? Let's take a look at Joshua 6. Just get a preview. Joshua 6. We have an example in the Bible of Israel having to pull down a stronghold before they could enter into the promised land. It was their first trial, having come out of their 40-year journey. The city of Jericho was a strong fortress that stood in their way. And without taking Jericho, the enemy would always have a position of strength from which to attack them. It was a major issue. They had to take the city of Jericho. The fall of Jericho gives us a surprising answer as to how to put down strongholds. Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. It was a fortress. There's archaeological projects taking place right now that shows how tall the walls were and how thick the walls were and how impenetrable it was. You couldn't get in or out. And God told him, okay, this is my battle. I'll take down the stronghold. You still have your effort to win the battle. And he had them march around Jericho 6 times with the ark and with the horns from the priests. And on that 7th day, they marched 7 times around silently, not a sound. Until the 7th time around, there was the horns blasted and everyone gave a shout and the walls fell. And when you look at Jericho, the walls fell out and became ramps for the army of Israel to march into the city and take it. It is God who uses his power for us to help us overcome our strongholds that are on us. The Battle of Jericho was a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality. We have to rely on God. Jericho did not fall by the typical military approach. You know, they would have to organize the army, assault the walls, use battering rams against the gates, etc., etc. But it came down to God pulls down the strongholds through his power and strength. It's not by our power and might. We have to stand and see salvation through God. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, our weapons are mighty. They're spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Again, not fleshly, not of our power. Romans 13:12, I'll just throw that out there, says that we are to put on the armor of light. The armor of light. And that translates into the instrument or the weapon of light. We know that light repels and dispels darkness. We also know that Jesus Christ is that light. He says, I am the light of the world, John 9:5. He is that light. To light we add truth. When we have truth and we act on truth, what does it do? What does it do? Thy word is truth. Truth shall set you free. Free from the strongholds which holds us imprisoned. Hebrews 4. We're trying to wind this down here. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Jesus Christ is that light. I am the light of the world. He gives us truth. Thy word is truth, whether it's reading his word, the Bible, or Jesus Christ, both are truth, and truth shall set us free. Jesus Christ is in us, Galatians 2:20. It is through his power, his strength, that we can overcome. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's word is given to us to fight. It is an offensive weapon. It discerns. It reveals reality to us. It doesn't deceive us. Sin deceives us into thinking that it's right. God reveals the cause and effect, the action and consequence of sin, reveals a reality to us. It discerns. It reveals attitudes and motives and approaches of what is right and wrong. We see truth. And it protects against false ideas, false traditions, wrong philosophies that may have embedded themselves in us. We have the armor of light or the weapon of light. We also have in 2 Corinthians 6:7, you can put that down in your notes, the armor of righteousness. The RSV version of the Bible says it's the weapons of righteousness. The word can be translated weapons and refers to an implement that we use against those strongholds. Righteousness is having a right relationship with God and doing what is right. Right behavior or godly behavior, an attitude that reflects on our actions. We can only do those things through the power of God. And we are to be strong. Ephesians 6 says we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is only through the power of God that we can defeat Satan, change our nature, and tear down strongholds that are in our minds. I'm going to add a few more weapons, spiritual weapons that God has given to us. Faith is a weapon. Simply put, we trust in God. Faith motivates us on how we live our life. We see that God's way works, and we engage God's way, trusting him that it will work out correctly for us. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We share faith with one another when we fellowship. We share when we're on the phone, or we share when we send cards to one another. We share the faith by hearing God's word when we read it, and we share what God has done for us. Ephesians 6 describes faith as a shield. Faith is a weapon. It's also a shield. It wards off doubts and wrong thoughts. And we know that without faith, it's not possible to please God. Hebrews 11. Faith is the conviction that God exists and that He is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider of eternal life through Christ Jesus. Faith is a weapon. Love is a weapon. And I'm not talking about eros. I'm not talking about philia. I'm talking about agape love, godly love. How and why would love be a weapon? It is very difficult for Satan to influence people in an environment of love. When that care and concern and love for one another is there, it's hard to have an influence of carnal thoughts against one another. It's hard for carnal attitudes to flourish in an atmosphere of love. It's almost impossible. We know that His love is perfected in us. And we know that in John 13, He says, your love one for another is evidence of being My disciples. And the word love there is the agape love. Deep, godly love of kindness and care. Faith and love become weapons against strongholds. Now, it's easier to fight or resist before sin becomes a problem, before it becomes a habit, before it gets a foothold in our lives. One of the best things to do when surrounded by sin is to flee. Don't dabble around. Don't play around with it. Don't get near it. Proverbs 5:3 says, remove your way from her and do not go near the door of her house. Simply stay away. Don't go near. Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill their lust thereof. Don't plan on. Don't make opportunity. Don't give opportunity to things that you find as you've done your evaluation of yourself. This is a foothold. I need to stay away from it. Sadly, Robin Williams, a comedian which I really enjoyed, one of his so-called friends offered him an opportunity for a whiskey taste party, knowing that Robin Williams was an alcoholic, knowing that he was suffering from depression, still offered him an opportunity to go to a whiskey taste party, and he gave in. And I think it was within a week or so, he had killed himself. He gave up. We overcome sin by using the weapons that God has given to us. Truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We need to know and know that we know the path to salvation and not allow deception and deceit, the deceitfulness of sin, to direct us. We overcome sin by using the weapon of action, doing what is right, living by light, and staying in the light. When I was going to catch a bus early in the morning during the winter, there was no sun. I had to bring my own flashlight to make sure I didn't trip on the sidewalk. You have to walk in the light. You have to stay in the light. We overcome sin by using the weapon of faith, believing that God is God. He comes first, believing what He says. I've often said that the first commandment gives you the basis for the rest. Because if you believe that there is God and no other God than God, talking about the God family, then the rest of the commandments are a given. And we overcome sin by using the weapon of love, showing godly love to all. To showing the agape love, the deep-hearted love that God has for each and individual from all around the world. God has no, Satan has no toehold for that. And above all, that we use the power that God has given to us. He has given us the spirit of power, the power that created all things. He has given us the spirit of love, which is the love of all mankind, so much so that He and Christ made the plan that Christ would die for us. And he's given us the power of a sound mind, that God reveals to us what we need to do, the direction we need to take, and to see where these strongholds are, and gives us the strength and power to overcome them. God added one other thing. It was reiterated a number of times in the Bible. He said, through Jesus Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We may face a stronghold that has a grip on us, a death grip on us, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will do his part. The great God of the universe, the sovereign of the universe, is on our side. He has given us everything we need to storm the castles, to break down the strongholds, the bastion of pride, the lust of life, and to flatten them and to take control. The wonderful thing is that God did not create you and me to fail. He has given us the tools and the power we need to be in his kingdom. As we look back on the days of unleavened bread and we go forward, we can cast down every high thought that tries to separate us from God. Hope that was helpful. And we'll talk to you afterward.